So this is week two back in school for our students and for families. If that involves you as a parent in those roles, I trust that you're finding your rhythm once again. But kind of take a deep breath. How you doing? Feeling good this week? You feeling okay? Ready to enter the Word? I have a long sermon title for you this morning. Don, why don't you go ahead and put that up? And I put the word sermon title there just to let you know that this is a sermon title. So the sermon title is that you may have strength to comprehend the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So this is a little bit tongue-in-cheek. This is my way of saying we've got a lot to cover about the love of God this morning. And what we're talking about this morning is not knowledge about the Son of God. It's about comprehending it and being filled with the fullness of it. And so that means we have to go beyond head knowledge this morning. And to go beyond head knowledge means we have to actually engage our hearts. That might even mean for some of us who are, good Mennonite people, maybe even our emotions. We'll risk a little bit of emotion here. But we'll dive a little bit deeper than just head knowledge this morning. And I'm going to ask you to risk just a little bit this morning to talk about part of ourselves that we might tend to hold back on a little bit. It's not easy for us to talk about the depth of love and of our experience of love. And so this morning I want to talk about the experience of love, not just teaching about love. And it takes a little bit of vulnerability, and so I want to model that vulnerability with you as I share some of my own experience of being loved, and want to invite you to engage your heart this morning. There's a picture that I wanted to share with you this morning, but I couldn't find it. It's a picture of myself, an old black and white, when I was 2 or maybe 3 years old. No, Don, don't put that picture. Just follow the script, buddy. That is not the picture that I wanted to share with you. It's a picture of me, 2 or 3 years old, and I was sitting on my father's lap. And we were on the front porch of our house in Vancouver on St. Catherine Street. St. Catherine Street is about Fraser and 42nd or 41st, just a little bit north, 41st. And it's a picture of me sitting on my father's lap on the front porch. Now, to be honest with you, as I was looking for this picture, I'm not even sure that that picture exists. And it may be a picture that I've created in my mind because it's an image that I want to exist. I want to have a memory of being held by my father. The closest thing I could find was, go ahead, Don, this picture of me sitting on that same front porch on St. Catherine Street. But in this picture, I'm sitting alone. And so there's a part of me that wonders if I created that other picture in my mind, if it's something inside of me that has this deep need to know that I was held by my father. Because I grew up in a very typical German Mennonite home, where love was expressed by the father by hard work and by being a good provider. And when it came to physical things, there was no physical affection. The physical part was, of course, discipline. Yeah, you know that story. And so what was not expressed in my home growing up was verbal expressions of love. What was not expressed was any kind of physical affection. Things like sitting on my father's lap. So you can see why I wish I had that picture. When I was 20 years old, I was moving away from home to go to Bible school. And my mom walked with me down to the driveway, and I was going to say goodbye to her. And I leaned over to give my mom a hug, and I can still remember her pulling back, and this is a quote, "Save that for when you get married." And so expressions of affection in our home were lacking, which is why this picture with my father, again, is so important to me, and I don't even know if it actually exists. I have another picture that was taken just a few weeks before my father died. He was very weak. He had multiple cancers. He had lung cancer that spread to his brain and to his spine and to some vital organs. And we were really not sure if he would be able to attend my daughter's wedding that was coming up. And so the day came for my daughter's wedding, and he was not able to attend. So unbeknownst to me, or to anyone else, I think, right after the wedding, my daughter, before going to the park to take the pictures with the bridal party, they went to my dad's house, her and her husband, and they took this picture of them with my father. And I look at the expression on my father's face, and I see the overflowing joy of a father who deeply loves his family. And this is the last picture we have of my dad. And so I think my daughter has a picture with herself with my father that I wish I had with my father. And so what I do is I take this expression on my father's face, and I imagine that expression on his face in my imaginary picture of me with my dad sitting on his lap on the front porch of our home. And I tell you this story to try to capture how significant it is that we all know that we are deeply loved by our Father and by our Heavenly Father. And we intuitively recognize that if this communication of love is lacking, that it impacts our lives. We intuitively know that this is a really important formative piece of who we are. And I want to suggest that this is true of our relationship with our Heavenly Father as well. That it's possible, is it possible that, it is possible that a father is not really good at expressing the love a child needs, okay? That's entirely possible, and many of us have experienced that. But it's also possible that a child is not very good at receiving the love that a father so desperately wants to communicate. And in the case of our Heavenly Father, there is no lack of the Father's love for the child. But there might be a lack in our ability to receive that love. Even our ability to see God that way. Do we see God that way? I suggested to you last week that John was a disciple who knew he was loved by Jesus. And he was so impacted by that love that he actually made it his nickname. He was the disciple that Jesus loved. And this was no statement of pride. It wasn't a statement of John comparing himself to the other disciples any more than it would be for me to be proud to say that my father beams with pride as I sit on his lap in the front porch. It's not a statement about me. It's a statement about my father's capacity to communicate love. And John's nickname isn't a statement about him. It's a statement about Jesus' ability to communicate love to John and John's ability to receive that statement of love. And so, again, the title of our sermon today is appropriate. That we would comprehend the love of Christ. It surpasses knowledge. And that you would be filled with all the fullness of God. And that's our goal this morning, to explore that experience of love. The Gospel of John is written by someone who was filled with the fullness of Jesus' love for him. And the expectation of John as he writes his gospel account is that we should all be able to experience the love of Christ in this way ourselves. He's inviting us into the depth of a relationship that you are the woman that Jesus loves, that you are the man that Jesus loves. We all come to know God in different ways. Israel knew God by many names. He was the El Shaddai, the all-powerful. He was the provider. He was their redeemer. They had images of him as a rock and as a fortress. And if you think about all these names, most of them have to do with something that God did for them. It was a service God provided, to be a provider, to be a protector. And so out of that, we can take confidence in the fact that God does not change. He is our provider. He is our protector. He is all these good things. But we tend to overlook in the Old Testament the other side of who God is, the side of the doting Father that's expressed to us in Scripture. Zephaniah chapter 3, 17 says that the Lord your God is in your midst. He is a mighty one who will save. But he's also, it says, he will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. And this one, he will exalt over you with loud singing. With my background, it's really hard for me to imagine a father singing over me. That just isn't my experience. The last time anyone sang over me was for my birthday just a few weeks back. It's not a big thing, but for that moment when people are singing over you, it grabs your attention. It does something to you. One of my daughters and one of my granddaughters, when we would sing happy birthday, they would withdraw. It was too much attention. It was hard for them to embrace being embraced. And so even as some of you were in my backyard and singing happy birthday to me, there was a part of me that wanted to deflect it. I wanted to join in, start singing and leading as if I was in a choir, and I realized that by doing that, I'm actually deflecting emotion. I'm actually resisting the gift of someone singing over me. So I disciplined myself to just be silent and to receive what is a simple expression of love. We're just not very good at receiving that. God sings over you, and he does it loudly. It's funny, when we were singing in the backyard, you were singing loudly, and some of my neighbors started joining in from across the fence. Can you imagine God singing over you? As Christians, we talk a lot about having a relationship with God. Of course, that's the central theme of our faith. We have a relationship with Jesus Christ, who introduces us to God, and that, again, it's central. We have this relationship, and the relationship is absolutely central to our faith. But we don't often talk about the nature of the relationship. We talk about how it works. We talk about the contractual side of it, what we give to Jesus and what he gives us back in return, and that he is the one that introduces us to the Father. But we don't often talk about the relationship we have with the Father or with Jesus. We all have a relationship with Jesus. Most of us also have a relationship with a realtor. And when we need the realtor to broker a deal for us, we'll give him a call. And when we need Jesus to broker a deal with us, with the Father, we give him a call. And he is the path to the Father. We also, many of us, have a relationship or have had in the past, in some cases, with a boss of some kind, an employer. And when that employer, when that master needs something of us and gives us direction, we will do it as best we can. And when Jesus, our master, asks us to do something, we will do it as best we can. We want to obey. But neither of those relationships, as a master or as a broker, sounds very much like the relationship with Jesus that John is describing. You may have a relationship with God because of Jesus, because he brokered a deal. You may have a relationship with this church because of your participation, because of something you do. But do you know Jesus the way John knows Jesus? Can you picture yourself sitting on your father's lap and his face beaming with pride just because you are there? Can you picture him singing over you loudly? Now, you may feel a little bit uncomfortable with the way I'm approaching this morning, speaking about Jesus and speaking about the Father in terms of deep affection. And if you've been raised like me in a home where that was lacking to any degree, then it may be difficult for you to process this, to say, I don't know if I actually know Jesus that way. But I want you to be patient with me this morning as we open the scriptures. And I want you to see a picture that John paints for us of how the love of God might actually touch us in these deep places where we all know we need the love of the Father, but can we dare open ourselves to receive the love of our Father? We typically don't give a second thought to teaching about the love of God, central theme of Scripture. We typically don't have any second thoughts about the words of the hymns and the songs that we seek, how deep the Father's love for us. And it's fine for us to talk about the deep love of the Father as a doctrine of Scripture. But dare we become vulnerable and open ourselves to experience the deep love of God? And this is the invitation of the Gospel of John. 5 times in the Gospel of John, he models this for us. He describes himself as the disciple Jesus loved. And it's interesting that the first of these examples, it begins with a demonstration of vulnerable affection between John and Jesus at the Lord's Supper. And you may recall that part of the conversation around the Lord's Supper as they were gathering was about Jesus making a statement that one of the disciples was about to betray him. And so in John 13, starting at verse 21, we read this passage. Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And the disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. And one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, so that's John, right? One of the disciples whom Jesus loved was reclining at table at Jesus' side. Okay, so let's just stop there for a minute. The description here is of John being at Jesus' side. But that description is actually a little bit misleading. If you think of it in a very sterile way, it actually describes a seating arrangement. Jesus was in the middle, someone was on this side of Jesus, and John was on the other side of Jesus. He was one of the ones that was seated at Jesus' side. But that's not actually what the scripture says. The Greek word that's used here is kolpos, and the word that's in Greek, that's in the text, is the word chest. Okay? It says that John was leaning on the chest of Jesus. And what's interesting is that the word table is not in the Greek. It's implied. But the word chest that is in the Greek is omitted. And so what it actually says is that the one whom Jesus loved was reclining on Jesus' chest. It makes me wonder if maybe it was one of my German Mennonite relatives that translated this verse into English. Let's just take the uncomfortable affection out of the equation, because we're just not good at that. And so we tend to read Scripture with our bias, and in this case, I believe there's a bias that's put into the translation. We're not very good at affection. But the truth is, in this passage, John was leaning on the chest of Jesus. So, because he was so close, and everybody's wondering who was it that was going to betray Jesus, it says that Simon Peter motioned for him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, a little bit closer, okay? Leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Again, the translation has done something with this that this passage does, or that this translation doesn't quite capture. We have another Greek word here, and the Greek word this time is stethos. That's the word, the root word of the word stethoscope. And from stethoscope, you get this image of listening to the heart. And so you get this picture of John leaning back on Jesus' chest, listening for the heart of Jesus. It's an intimate picture, this description of John, that I think is best captured in English, that Jesus was leaning into the bosom of that John was leaning into the bosom of Jesus. That word bosom, it carries implications of intimacy. I can remember the first time really taking notice of this word while watching Anne of Green Gables with Melissa. You remember that series? And yes, I will confess that I watched it. It was great. Anne with an E, with her best friend Diana, becoming bosom friends. And Anne describes the relationship this way: a bosom friend, an intimate friend, you know, a really kindred spirit to whom I can confide my innermost soul. Sounds like men's group Monday night, right? Yeah, that's a bit of a stretch. But you can see the picture that the scriptures actually describe of John leaning into Jesus as bosom friends. John is suggesting that this is the relationship that is normal between children of God and their Father, between us and Jesus, who is our friend, that we are bosom friends with Jesus and that Father would actually embrace us. And so, again, the setting here is the Lord's Supper. Let's not forget that. And we find Jesus spending time with disciples on the two polar extremes of relationship. Two polar extremes of relationship. The first, as we just described, is Jesus is spending time expressing deep affection with his bosom friend. And on the other extreme, he's talking about his relationship with his betrayer friend in Judas. And so in this picture, John uses these literary techniques to make this contrast between the betrayer and the bosom friend, and how important that contrast is. The second time John uses this description of himself, the disciple that Jesus loved, was at the crucifixion of Jesus. Jesus was on the cross, and in John 19, we read this: "When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved," okay, that's John, When they were standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. You think, you don't entrust your family, you don't entrust your mother to someone with whom you do not have a deep relationship of love. And I think John recognized that being entrusted with the care of Jesus' mother was actually an expression of Jesus' love for John. It's more than trust. It was love. And I think that he included his self-ascribed title in this particular passage because it applies here. That it's the relationship of love that allowed Jesus to give this role to John. To whom else would you entrust someone with something so important that you share the depth of relationship with them? And I want to suggest that this was more than an assignment that Jesus gave to John. We tend to think of assignments from Jesus as expressions of his trust in us. There is something that needs to be done, and he has asked us to do it. And quite frankly, we're honored that Jesus would ask us, that he would entrust us with a task, with a role, with a responsibility. And so we are honored to receive this trust from Jesus, and we work diligently so as not to break the trust. But notice, the word trust really focuses on the task that needs to be done. Love focuses on the person. If it was our integrity, our trustworthiness, that qualified us to serve Jesus, I don't know that he would choose many of us. I don't know that he would choose any of us. It's Jesus' love for us. And it's our ability to grasp his love for us and to respond in love for Jesus that allows us to participate in the things that are most important to him. The care of his mother for John. And for us, the care of his bride, the church. Now, there's one more example of John using this little or this title that I want to look at. There's a couple more in the scriptures, but I only want to look at one more with you this morning, and it's the fifth, and it's the final time, which once again creates a contrast with this. This event this time, let me just set it up for you, it takes place when Jesus is having his famous conversation restoring Peter. You remember what happened? Peter and the others were out catching fish. They see Jesus on the shore. Jesus has a nice breakfast prepared for them. And then he takes Peter aside and he asks Peter three times, interesting what the question is, do you love me? The question isn't, do you think I love you? The question is, Peter, do you love me? And Peter keeps coming back time after time, Jesus, of course I love you. And we're actually told that Peter is a little bit insulted that Jesus would have to ask this question three times. The implication is that Peter doesn't love Jesus. At least that's the way he's hearing it. And so the scripture actually says that Peter was grieved by the fact that Jesus would ask this question. And I wonder how we would respond if we were asked by someone, by Jesus, do you love me? Of course, Jesus. You know that I love you. Okay. Do you love me? Jesus, come on. Like, okay. But do you love me? And we'd go, why are you even asking this question? After all these years, even decades of our relationship, you would ask me that question? I've been serving in the church for 20 years or 40 years. I've done this. I've been a missionary. I've served on teams. I've sang in the choir. I taught Sunday school. Of course I love you. After all these years, you would dare ask. But notice that this question of Jesus creates a contrast to the relationship with John. Because in John chapter 21, verse 20, right after Jesus asks this question three times, it says, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. We know who that is, following them. And then notice, the one who had also leaned back against him during the supper. Now, it's really interesting to me that John chooses in this moment to refer to himself not only as the disciple whom Jesus loved, which we're coming to expect, but why did he also refer to himself as the one who leaned on the bosom of Jesus at the table? And so John, I think, is using his literary skills and he's creating a second contrast for us this morning. And he's contrasting these two different understandings of love for Jesus. We have Peter's love, the love of Jesus' activist friend, I will do anything for you. And we have the love of Jesus' bosom friend, who leans back against him and listens for the heart of Jesus. I intentionally decided to put our four banners back up this morning, and I'm wondering if you can make a connection with what we're talking about with one of these banners. It would be the first banner under Following Jesus. And under there we have a number of bullet points, and the very first one is that we would be with Jesus as friends. How important in the whole scope of everything it means to be a fully devoted follower of Christ, a wholehearted follower of Christ, is our understanding of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus said to the disciples, there came a point where he said, I no longer call you servants, I have called you friends. And so, in this story, by the shore, after Jesus has breakfast with his disciples, we have these two understandings of the relationship with Jesus. We have the love of the activist friend, and we have the love of the bosom friend. And I would ask you this morning to take a moment and think about which one of those you most identify with. If someone asked you, do you love Jesus? On what basis would you give your reply? Is it on the basis of all that I have done to serve Jesus over my many years of being in relationship with Jesus? Or would it be because I have become overcome, overwhelmed with the love of Jesus for me? Is your identity as a follower of Christ, is your identity as a bosom friend of Jesus? Brendan Manning in Abba's Child says this, the recovering of passion begins with the recovery of my true self as the beloved. And until I lay my head on Jesus' breast, listen to his heartbeat, the stethos, and personally appropriate the Christ experience of John, I have only a derivative spirituality. Again, Manning had this experience of serving Jesus for decades, and that was his identity. And eventually he came to the point where he said, this is empty. If my identity is only as a servant, if I don't know the deep love of the Father, and if we don't know that we're deeply loved, we tend to fill that deep need with something else. It could be another kind of deep love. It could be by seeking approval, by achievements. And we get our identity in these places. And so for Manning, he said, I had to work through all that and I had to recover my true identity as the beloved of Christ. And so my love for Jesus and your love for Jesus, it comes when we begin to grasp Jesus' love for me, for us. My love for the Father and your love for the Father comes when we begin to surrender to that uncomfortable embrace of the Father's love for us, that we could actually sit on the Father's lap and be comfortable there and receive his love. And that when he's singing over you, we don't start doing this and joining in the singing to deflect the Father's love, that we actually allow it to penetrate into our hearts. I want to share a very simple meditation exercise for you that has helped me over these past months in just receiving the Father's love. And again, it's very, very simple, but it can help us begin, at least, to see ourselves as the beloved of God. It's something that I would encourage you to take with you and just do this at home a couple of times this week. And so what I'm going to do is just ask you to close your eyes for a moment. That's your only physical part of this. I'm not going to ask you to get up and do anything. Just close your eyes for a moment. And imagine yourself participating in Jesus' parable of the prodigal son. And the scene I want you to imagine is the scene when the son eventually comes home. And the identity of the son at that moment, you'll recall, is, if I can only come home and be a servant, at least then I can have something to eat. So he's coming home with the identity of the servant. That's the best that he can imagine in his relationship with the Father. So as you're coming home as the servant, imagine this from Luke 15. The Father sees you coming, and he's full of compassion, and he runs to you, and he embraces you, and he kisses you. And so for just a moment, sit in the embrace of the Father. Allow the Father's face to beam. Allow him to embrace you and to sing over you. Don't resist. And in that moment of simply being held from the Father, just listen for just a moment. Is there a word, is there a phrase that the Father would speak to you? I've spent the last 40 years being a servant of Jesus. And as I get close to retirement, I look back and I go, legacy, what did I leave behind? What am I going to be known for? And you can have a full life of ministry, but nothing fills that deep spot within us that needs to be held by a Father. Nothing else can do that. And so I've been working on releasing my identity, as Manning says, letting go of anything that I've ever been a part of in ministry, and just going, I just want to sit on my Father's lap. And I just want to know that the Father would sing over me. I just want to know
that he loves me that deeply, and it has nothing to do with being a pastor or whatever else you and I have done over the years. And I think this is where John is trying to take us. I know that the other disciples got this eventually. I think John was one of the first. Clearly, Paul understood this because he's the one that wrote the title of our message this morning. But there comes a point where we have to deal with our identity, that I'm more than a servant, I'm more than a missionary, I'm more than a pastor, I'm more than a choir leader, I'm more than all of these things, that I am a child of God. And could we allow ourselves to be embraced? And that title talks about to know the fullness of God's love, that we would all have that experience. Friends, as God's kingdom people, we are also sons and daughters. We are the children of God, adopted into the family as children with the right to call our Father Abba, the intimate expression of love of a child to their father. So receive the Father's love and return that love. Receive it. Don't be afraid of it. Open yourself to it and allow the Father's love to increase your love for the Father as well. Amen.